He wants to be your comfort. So we're going to pray that this morning. So let's pray together and invite the Lord to continue to minister to us, to speak to us through His Word, as we've been spoken to through this beautiful music this morning. Father, we're thankful for the promises that You've given in Scripture, that You know Your kids, and Your kids know You. You know Your sheep, and Your sheep know Your voice. And there's this intimate, personal relationship that we have with You that means so very much. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we are distant, because You are never far off, and You call us to Yourself. Your Word says, "You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart." Forgive us for those times when we're indifferent, because You want to love us and be near us more than we want to be loved, and more than we need Your presence, more than we understand the need for Your presence. Thank You, Lord, for loving us today. Thank You for the assurance that You give. We can put our full confidence in You, because You are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned earlier, we live in a world of uncertainties. Remember when we went through COVID, there was a lot of uncertainty about what the future might hold. Was this COVID thing ever going to end? And then we passed that stage, and then we entered into a new time of political upheaval and war in the Middle East and war in Ukraine and Russia. And now we here in Canada are going through a period of tariffs, uncertainty, lots of uncertainty in terms of the economy and how things are going to play out between Canada, the U.S., the trade relationship, lots of uncertainty. Have you noticed that our lives are filled with uncertainty? And because of our human nature, we're always doing something to try to hedge the uncertainty. We buy insurance. We buy a car, and what we spend money on is an extended service warranty, because there's a certain paranoia or fear, anxiety, that somehow the car that we bought is not going to operate properly, consistently for the years that we need it to run. So we buy extended service. We buy appliances. The 36-month service warranty, we buy that. We spend a lot of money on these uncertainties. For a house, we buy property insurance. And ours went from $1,800 last year. This year it was $3,800. Massive increase in insurance prices. We buy medical insurance in the likelihood that we'll get sick, perhaps, and we might not be able to work, or if we get sick and die, that our spouse will receive a nice bit of money immediately to carry her through the shortfall. We buy life insurance. We put in place all these contingencies on the basis of what might happen. We live in a world of uncertainties. But that's not true in terms of God's promises. In the text that Jan read, thank you for reading, Jan, and again, I always appreciate the prayers that come from your heart for your people, for the folks in Texas and what they're going through, also New Mexico, various other places in the world going through real hardship. So, the Bible is full of certainties as opposed to uncertainties. In the Gospel of John, the writer explained how we can believe in Jesus Christ. There's seven I am statements. And he explains how we can have a faith in Christ. But the epistle of 1 John actually explains how we can know that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. One is to explain how to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. The other explains why you should know that your salvation is secure. It's assurance. So I want to talk about that this morning. 39 times in this tiny epistle, the phrase, "I know," is mentioned. I know. And the word here in this epistle, oida, Greek word, it's talking about an absolute certainty. It's talking about an immutable divine contingency. It's a truth that comes through revelation and through the promises of God. It's not just that I hope that will come to fruition, it's I know it will come to fulfillment. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted unto him against that day. There's an assurance. God wants you to have the assurance of salvation. In the Gospel of John, John 3:36, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, the word here for believes is an interesting Greek word. It isn't just talking about head knowledge or lip service. It's talking about a heart that has been transformed through believing. A Greek student was not considered to have learned the lesson until the lesson had so impacted his life that he was changed because of it. Have you ever had those monumental moments in your life that were so impacting? Someone said something to you, or there was an event that was transformative. It changed your perspective, your worldview. It touched you so deeply that you are not the same. Then you've come to a new place in your understanding of who God is. It's a belief that changes. And here Jesus says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And everlasting life is not apple pie in the sweet by and by. Eternal life begins right now. The moment that you put your faith in Jesus, your eternal life begins. And it's not a length of days, a quantitative. It's actually a qualitative experience, because it's a life that's lived in intimate communion with the Lord. Let me ask you, how's your intimate communion with the Lord this morning? As you spend time with the Lord, do you draw upon his strength, his comfort? Do you sense his nearness? Do you feel assured of his loving kindness, his sovereign will for your life? Can you even accept the suffering that comes your way, knowing that he's tailor-making a particular circumstance that's designed to bring about the fullness of his plan for you? For he has predestined you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And he does, in fact, cause all things to work together for good for those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Do you have that confidence right now in the struggle that you're facing, that God is doing a deeper work in your life, changing you, transforming you, bringing you into a greater sense of dependence upon him, his loving kindness? He's not indifferent to your pain, to your suffering, to the heartache that you feel. In fact, he's so dialed in, he's intimately acquainted with the tears that you shed. Maybe not outwardly, but even inwardly. Let me read John 3:36, the message. It's really a paraphrase of this particular portion, the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. I like the way it reads. That is why whoever accepts and trusts the Son gets in on everything, life complete and forever. And that is also why the person who avoids and distrust the Son is in the dark and doesn't see life. All he experiences of God is darkness, and an angry darkness at that. Jesus calls us into his light. 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as you draw upon the assurance of Christ's promises and his nearness, his abiding presence, there's something transformative that takes place in your life. There's a security. You're operating from a position of wealth as opposed to impoverishment. It's the manifest grace that comes to bear in your life. And it says it produces fruit, and that when we arrive at the gates of heaven, we're not just kind of paupers who's kind of creeping in the door uncertain. It's an abundant entrance. And if you figure two ships coming into a harbor, one ship is coming in, it's been through the battles, the sails are torn down, half the cargo has been lost overboard, the crew is standing there in tattered rags, discouraged, depressed. And compare that with the other ship that comes in, sails aloft, full. Cargo safely stowed below. The crew standing on board, dressed in their finest whites, standing at attention as they enter that harbor. It's an abundant entrance. And that's what God wants for you, is that abundant entrance. The text for today was 1 John 5, 9 through 13. It says, since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe that God has testified about his Son. Verse 13, it sums it up. It says, I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Well, I want to give you five marks of a believer here. Number one is a genuine confession that Jesus is the Christ. First John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. So the question is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? Keeping in mind the definition that we applied to believes. It's not lip service. It's not a simple head knowledge. It's something that is so impacting. You know of a certainty that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, that our only hope is bound in him. Everyone, 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has become a child of God. 1 John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. It's a confession. Do you have a confession of Jesus in your life? Can you say to anyone, yes, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior? Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Do you have a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord? John 3, verses 3 through 4, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says, I tell you the truth, Nick, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? He wasn't a stupido. He knew that Jesus was using that rabbinical method of using metaphors to speak about a greater spiritual reality. He understood that, but he asked this question. How can you teach an old dog new tricks? Nicodemus had religion. He just didn't have Jesus. He was near the cross, but far from Christ. May God keep us from religion because it affects how we view God himself, his word, and it calcifies us in a bad place of unbelief. John 1 verse 12 says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Let me ask you a question. When did you first make your confession of Christ as Lord? Now, you don't need a date as much as you need a sense that you've made that confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, his unique Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever has a genuine confession of Christ, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's number one. Number two, the second mark of a genuine believer, a true believer, is a genuine change in one's life. And remember what James said? He said, faith without works is dead. And what he was saying was not that we work for our salvation. Lord, keep us from that. But if you have a genuine faith, it will produce a changed life as a byproduct of that relationship with him. Genuine faith produces a changed life. I love the story We see in Scripture Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah goes up to the temple to pray. And he gets a vision of God in all of his glory. And he's surrounded by the seraphim. And it says that with two wings they covered their feet. Two wings they covered their eyes. And with two wings they flew through the temple of the Lord. And there was a marvelous interaction that took place that was so impacting, it changed Isaiah's life. Now, if you think about Isaiah, he was a prophet of God, spoke as the very mouthpiece of God. He was the oracle of God. He was a man who epitomized righteousness and purity in his own life. But he comes face to face with the Holy God. And what's his response? Woe is me, he says. Woe is me, for I am undone. He's so convicted by the holiness of God, he becomes aware of his own unrighteousness, his own impurity. And he says, woe is me, I'm undone. What he's saying is, I'm being torn limb from limb in the very presence of God. I experience such incredible conviction. That I'm a sinner. And he says, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. That's exactly what Jesus does in your life and mine. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you have a practical experience of that cleansing in your life? Or do you still carry the remnants of guilt from past mistakes, past failures, regrets? Have you experienced that sense of his pardon? The scripture says that he will remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, never remember them again. They will never be held to our account. It's a marvelous sense of forgiveness that we have and should appropriate and walk in that grace day by day. I've learned through all of my stumbling and faults and failures to live in his grace day by day, reminding myself again and again, Jesus, I need your saving grace as much as the first day that I believed. First John 2:29, and now, little children, abide in me, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? Living righteously. But isn't it true that as long as we're in this mortal frame, we're going to sin, we're going to stumble, we're going to fail? There should be a diminishing frequency of sin. And we're not talking about the perfection of our lives here. We're talking about the direction of our lives, growing in Christ-likeness. It's practical sanctification in theological terms. Max Lucado shares this story in one of his books. He'd had too many speeding tickets, and he'd had a fender bender, and then he got a letter from the insurance underwriter that they were going to cancel his insurance. And he immediately saw kind of a spiritual parallel, what it would be like if we kind of out-sin God's grace. He writes, one day he received a letter in the mail informing him to seek coverage elsewhere. As he reflected on how he wasn't good enough for this insurance company, the spiritual tie-in was too obvious. Many people fear receiving such a letter from God, Lucado writes. Some worry they already have. Lucado then imagines this correspondent straight from the Pearly Gates underwriting division. Dear Mrs. Smith, I'm writing in response to this morning's request for forgiveness. I'm sorry to inform you that you have reached your quota of sins. Our records show that since employing our services, you have erred 7 times in the area of greed, and your prayer life is substandard when compared to others of like age and circumstance. Further review reveals that your understanding of doctrine is in the lower 20 percentile and you have excessive tendencies to gossip. Because of your sins, you are a high-risk candidate for heaven. You understand that grace has its limits. Jesus sends his regrets and kindest regards and hopes that you will find some other form of coverage. Well, I think some of us feel that way, don't we? We feel like we've blown it. And rather than drawing near to the Lord, we run and hide behind the bushes, much like Adam and Eve. And God's saying, hey, Bill, Joe, Sarah, Susan, where are you? We hide. Isn't it, we can laugh at that, but isn't it wonderful that that's not how it works? But this is how it goes for someone who constantly lives in fear. Not knowing enough, not doing enough, never measuring up. That's their view. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You get a brand new nature when you come to Christ. And you don't carry that old stuff with you. He calls us to be transformed. Romans 12:1, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. And this is a marvelous promise. You know, sometimes we get so discouraged, don't we, in terms of our spiritual growth. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, remember this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know you're a Christian by what you believe, by how you live, and thirdly, by who you love, a genuine compassion for others. We're talking about confession, we're talking about change, we're talking about compassion. 1 John 4:7 through 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's a very real sense of connection with other believers. Isn't it true, as Christians, we're constantly swimming upstream, constantly going against the flow of culture? Culture says, do your own thing. Live independently. You really don't need anyone else, and yet God has designed us to live interdependently, to live dependent on Him and interdependent with one another. He's designed us to live in community. That sounds great, but practically, how do we do that? Are we doing that? Are we really living in community? And can the Spirit lead you, lead me into a deeper sense of that whole experience of community? I would hope that He would. May the Lord give us His wisdom on that. I remember I was working in road construction. One of my many jobs. You wonder, that guy couldn't keep a job. He's just gone from job to job to job. But I was working in road construction. I was a dump crew foreman. And I told the dump trucks where to dump their load. I've done that many times through the course of my life. I told people where to dump the load. That's a confession. Here I'm working on this bright, hot summer day, and the government checker, I had two government checkers. I would start at 6 in the morning, wouldn't finish till 10 at night. And so two government checkers would come, and one would work 8 hours, the other would work 8 hours, and I would get to talk to both of them. And I had a little VW bug, and I had all those stickers, you know, only here till the rapture, honk if you love Jesus, all those stickers, right? I had long hair down to here. But I was missing Christian companionship, that connection, spiritual fellowship, because we're living with a road gang, a road crew in these portables. And it wasn't very uplifting, to say the least. I said, Lord, if you could just send one Christian, somebody with whom I could have a connection. He sends along a young man with one of the government checkers. And he was working for the summer. He was from Bemidji State University, I think in Minnesota. And he was on scholarship there playing baseball, and he'd come up for the summer. And so here he ended up in the road crew. I took one look at him. He looked at me as we're introduced. It was like the Spirit of God gave us that sense of connection almost immediately. And I looked at him and I said, you're not a... And he looked at me and he said, you're not a... I said, I am. He said, so am I. And we began to laugh. And I guess if I'm not charismatic, but if there was a laughing in the spirit, we were definitely laughing in the spirit. And there was an old fella. He was the foreman, and he was crusty. And he had bad language. And he came over, and he thought, these guys just met each other. How can they be laughing so hysterically? But it was like the spirit brought that connection. Have you noticed whenever you travel somewhere, you meet other brothers and sisters in Christ? And immediately, it's like you've met family. It's a wonderful thing. We need each other, a genuine love and compassion for one another. John 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I given to you that you love one another. Agapao, agape, a love of disinterested benevolence, a love of willing, a love of choosing, a love that initiates, a love that sacrifices. Ask the Lord to give you that kind of love during the course of your day. It might be a small thing. It might mean just a call to someone to say, hey, I'm thinking about you, Josie. I'm thinking about you, praying for you. Anything you need, I'm here for you, right? That's agape love, and it's a testimony to an unbelieving world. Number four, a mark of a genuine believer is a genuine confidence in the overcoming power of Christ. I wish Cole was here this morning. He has a tattoo on his arm, which I'm sure is a great conversation piece, John 16:33. It says, in this world, Jesus says, you'll have tribulation, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. Fear not, for I have overcome the world. Do you have a genuine confidence in the overcoming power of Christ? 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How wonderful do you believe? 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's for your peace. Do you have that genuine confidence in his overcoming power? And number five, I think is important, very important. It's a genuine concern for the lost. Are you concerned for the lost? Are you concerned for the people in Israel, in Gaza, in the Ukraine, in Russia? Do you have a genuine concern for the people who are alone, who are hurting, who are needing someone just to come alongside and say, look, God loves you and so do I. How can I be there for you? You know, that was Jesus' raison d'etre. It was his whole mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't it true that we can be happy with a holy fortress mentality, a holy huddle, and that we lose sight of the people that really desperately need to know Jesus? One of the things that we have so much fun in our neighborhood. We extend a lot of hospitality. I apologize to you as a church congregation because we love having people to our house. And I'm sure the neighbors say, man, those Stewarts, they have a lot of parties at their house. Maybe we'll get labeled with Jesus as kind of a wine bibber or whatever the old King James was. But and my Christian brother that's here this morning, Brian, he and Heather have had just a real love for the people in our neighborhood, and it's constantly brought us together for Mox and Madness. You created that, you and Heather, and instituted it, and we have these wonderful block parties where we get to know our neighbors and just love them and trust the Lord will speak to them through that whole experience. Matthew 28:19, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. We have the Great Commandment, which is to love one another, love God and love one another. And then we have the Great Commission, where he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore in my name and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So here's five marks of a genuine believer: a genuine confession, a genuine change, a genuine compassion, a genuine confidence, and a genuine concern. So let me ask you this morning, do you have the assurance of salvation? Can you say with Paul, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've entrusted to him against that day? Can you say that in all earnestness this morning? Put religion aside. Do you have a relationship with Christ where those marks, those characteristics of a genuine believer are evident? And none of us are perfect in this process. We're all growing and being changed. But let that be a guideline for you this morning and say, Lord, these are the areas where I'm weak. These are the areas where I need to grow. Be gracious unto me and fill me with your power, your strength, and let me be all that you want me to be for your honor and glory and for the sake of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these precious people gathered here this morning. And Lord, I pray that they would have an assurance of salvation, that they would know of a certainty in this world of complete uncertainty, that you are the immutable Lord and Savior, that your word is immutable and unchanging. But we need to bring ourselves to bear underneath the true teaching of the word, not religion or religious interpretations, but to be the people of God, the very people of God that you've called us to be. Be gracious unto us, forgive us for our transgressions, but give us a wonderful sense that you are here with me today, here with me, that you're walking with me, and give us that peaceful, easy feeling that we're standing on solid ground because of your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer today, and help us now to go in peace because of the assurance that we possess. In Jesus' name, amen.